Real quickly, you guys surprised me. Nick was part of it, our worship leader who's out today, but you guys surprised me. I just wanted to say thank you. I don't know how else to say it. It was a dropper post on a bicycle, and that's nice, but what you did and the fact that you were part of that, that means more to me than anything, so thank you so much. Here's what we're going to do. Usually we stand for the reading of God's Word. I don't want it to become ritual, and so today I'm just going to read it to you. My hope, because we're using this same section throughout 1 Peter, is that at some point you're reciting it in your sleep because it is so good. It tells everything. It tells who you were, who you are, and why. And so I'm going to read this to you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, there's purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, he's talking to Gentiles, once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And so here's what we said 3 weeks ago. I need to kind of catch you up in case you hadn't been around. When you know what you can't lose, you drop your fears over the things you can't keep anyway. When you know what you can't lose, you've got this inheritance in heaven. You've got this family you're a part of. You can't lose these things. You have gained so much more. Peter is talking to Gentile Christians who are dispersed. They've gone to the northern parts of Rome, the less civilized places, because they're Christian. And they were thrown out of their trades because they wouldn't worship the trade gods. They were thrown out of the villages because they wouldn't worship the village gods. They couldn't buy and sell in the marketplace because they wouldn't worship those gods. In some cities, you would actually have to kneel and pray to the god before you could go in and buy and sell in the marketplace. They couldn't feed their families. They had lost some of their own family because they wouldn't worship the familial gods. And so these people are dispersed and they have lost so much. And Peter, writing to him, says, you have this inheritance and it is kept, it is guarded in heaven for you, and God will not let that go. You've got the real promised land waiting for you. When you know what you can't lose, listen, this is going to become important for us in this land as Christians. When you know what you can't lose, you drop your fear over the things you can't keep anyway. It all goes back in the box. I don't care how much you got. It's still going in the box, maybe a bigger box, but it all goes back in the box. And then we said 2 weeks ago, you are right here, right now, at this point, in this time in history, not by chance. Our God is a God of order. He knows what he is doing. By God's plan, you are here for a purpose greater than yourself. Peter, writing to these Christians, says, hey, look, all the prophets in the past looked intently. They wanted to know the times. They didn't get to see it. You do. You got Jesus living on the inside. You're at a time right now where you're not living by your old nature. You have a new nature. A spirit living within you. You're never outside the presence of God. David would write in the Psalms, where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go to the mountains, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. Yeah, but God could take his spirit from David. God will never take his spirit from you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And then we said last week, you were set free from slavery by the payment of Christ's suffering and death. Here's what we said. You were bought at the price of Christ's suffering and death on the cross for you. In those churches, you had slaves, freedmen, and freemen. You were not, you never have been freemen and women. You were always enslaved to the fallen nature because of Christ. He paid the price on the cross for you. The Bible says something greater than we looked at last week, greater than gold and silver, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You've been paid for, you've been bought by Christ. You are freed men, freed women. You do not have to submit and live under the fallen nature. You're going to struggle, sure, because you're human, but you've been set free by Christ. How could you not trust a God who would pay that much for you, who would watch his son suffer and die because he loves you? Before you're ever born, he called you to himself. There's a big idea for today. You'll hear it a couple of times. You were never meant to follow Jesus alone. You were never meant to be Lone Ranger Christian on an island somewhere saying, I love Jesus, I'm cool, I'll just be out in nature. Christ gave us one another to sanctify, that means to grow us closer to him, to grow us in holiness, to help us let go of those things that are selfish, self-centered, all the rest. To sanctify, to grow, to encourage, and walk the road together. By the way, this is not a Sunday where we, at the end, tell a really manipulative story, get you to cry, and then get you to come forward and join the church. We don't do that kind of stuff, just so you know. So But you were never meant to follow Jesus alone. He gave us one another within local assemblies, and we will talk about that. And so, starting 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll make it one word, and then we'll stop, and that's the word. Therefore, what have you been taught in churches? If you grew up in church, when you see therefore, what are you supposed to say? What's the therefore there for? Yeah. That's a good way to remember it. Therefore, so let me go back because this is one letter that they would have read at one time, and we're studying it in depth over weeks. So therefore, because you have purified yourselves by obedience to the truth, that's last week. As you follow Jesus, he is making you more like him. He is purifying you. He's making you holy. You have purified yourselves by obedience to the truth so that you show a sincere, brotherly, sisterly love for each other. As I follow the truth, listen, church, as I follow the truth, as I submit, as I carry a cross, as I say, I'm not going to do what I want, I'm going to do what Christ wants, you grow in your capacity to love others. That's huge. As you follow the truth, you grow in your capacity to love others. And let me say it this way. When you grow in your capacity to love those who are very unlovely, your ability to love those closest to you grows as well. And then the other thing that we ended with in chapter 1 was the word is eternal. It will not change. Men come and go. Women come and go. We're like the flowers of the field. We're like the grass. Man, it's here today. It's gone tomorrow. We are. You know what's going to happen the day after you die? Nothing. The world's going to keep turning. God's word, it don't change. You'll be with Jesus if you know him. That's awesome. God's word don't change. Therefore, since these things won't change, you don't get to change the word. It is what it is. In context, absolutely. We're New Testament Christians, but you don't get to change it. You know what won't change? What God calls sin. I don't care what your world around you says. It won't. Doesn't mean you hate people. You love people. But sin is still sin. I don't get to rationalize it. I don't get to say, well, you know, they're doing much worse. I don't get to blame shift. Well, it's the way I was raised. I can't. Well, if you hadn't, I don't get to do that. And what doesn't change is this. Obedience brings love of others. As I follow Jesus, I will grow in my capacity to love people who are very different from me. Disobedience actually enables the fruit of the flesh, which is hatred and dissension and division and, Galatians 5 stuff. Therefore, here's the rest of it. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Can I just tell you, when I'm reading the scriptures alone, I read that and just go right on by. Okay, rid yourselves. What's the next one? And it's like this list, and it doesn't mean much to me. Aren't you glad there's distance? I just saw spit come out, just so you know. You guys are protected by the distance. Yeah. So, Holy Spirit spit. No, that's not right. Yeah. Therefore, rid yourselves of all of this. Let's break it down. Make sure we don't miss it. Every single bit of this, let me look at that list. Every single bit is in relationship to others. Every single bit. None of that is alone. All of that has to do with relationship. Now, that's huge. I want you to bookmark that because we're going to come back to relationship. Rid yourselves of all malice. That's towards other people. All envy. I can't envy if there ain't nobody else around. Hypocrisy, I got to put on a show for someone else. Deceit, I got to lie to somebody. Slander, I'm talking about somebody. All of this is in relationship to others. Every single bit of it. And I want to break it down. I want to take time, make sure we get these words and we don't just read it and go with the list. Okay, I shouldn't be a bad person and move on because that's not what it's saying. Malice is literally, and I look these words up, it is wickedness, it is depravity, it is ill will towards others. It's all in relationship to others. Ill will towards others. Man, I hope I want to live to see the day that karma gets them. Karma is that's malice. What did you just say? Rid yourself of that. Ooh, that's hard. Because we live in a time where I look at those who are other than me politically, and I think, man, you're destroying stuff, cut it out. Or you're not acting right, cut it out. I hope something bad happens to you. That's the step too far, and that's hard. Jesus said to pray for those who would hurt you, who are your enemies. Rid yourself of malice. Deceit is trickery. It's baiting people into things. It's guile. It's lying, but with a strategy. That I'm going to lie to you to get what I want. Should never be a part of Christianity and for those who follow Jesus. And then it says, rid yourself of all hypocrisy. Literally, wearing a mask. That's all that word means. The idea that I would wear a mask, I would show myself as something that I'm not. Oh, if you've been in churches, you know this one, right? Walk into church smiling, everything good. I mean, you and your wife just had a knockdown drag out in the parking lot, and your kid's crying because you threatened to beat him and out of this world and bring another one in, right? But you're smiling, everything, I'm blessed, brother. Rid yourself of all hypocrisy, and not just in the moment, but in how you present yourself to others. In other words, be who you are, warts and all. And you need to know church is where you should be able to do that. Oh man, if you're depressed and you're down and things aren't good, you do not have to walk in here and say, man, I'm blessed, everything's good, I'm blessed. Too blessed to be stressed, brother. How about this? Dude, I am down, I'm suffering with mental illness, or I'm depressed, or I got a lot of anxiety, or, okay, how can we pray for you? It's okay to be human. We're all just human. Does that make sense? Rid yourself of all hypocrisy. And then it goes to the one that it cuts at the heart of who we are in our American politic and our American culture today. Rid yourself of envy. I'm going to read you the Greek definition, and then we'll talk about it just for a moment. Envy is displeasure at another's good. Displeasure at another's good without longing to raise oneself up to the level of him whom he envies, but only to depress the envy to his own level. In other words, when those who have more than me or have greater attention on them are spoken well of, and I'm not as spoken well of, rather than trying to raise myself up, I want to bring them down. I'm going to have pleasure at their pain. I like it when those who are rich get brought down to their knees. I like it when those who have privilege have to grovel. That's envy. And the Bible says, as a believer, you rid yourself of that. You do not glory in it or wallow in it. Straight out of the scriptures. Envy is the end result of a coveting heart. I want what they have, and I'm angry that they have it, and so I want to see them suffer. Does that sound like America today? Big, broad swath of America? That's fine. Not so with you. You're a believer. You don't get to do that. Lord, you chose to bless them in that way. I'm blessed. I know you. That's more than enough. I get Jesus. Everything else is cake, man, or icing. Depending on what you like. Rid yourself of all slander, that is ranting, evil speech, defaming talk. I don't get to talk bad about others, especially people I don't know. Rid yourself of those things. Because the word will not be changed or rationalized, behavior must be repented of and changed by God's Spirit. And so it says repent of, rid yourself of. We'll talk about that. Rid yourself of those things. You want to love others sincerely, well, from the heart. Those things have got to go. And I want you to notice, here's what it doesn't say. Try to be a good person. Try to be nicer. Don't slander as much. You know that envy? Kind of keep it inside. And envy is one of those ones that I can hide. I can. You won't even know that I'm feeling it. Yeah, but it's still a wrong attitude. And it will come out in how I treat others. Same with hypocrisy and deceit and malice. And it doesn't say, try to be a good person. Well, you know, occasionally say, God, I'm so sorry. It says rid. The word rid means literally to get rid of, to throw off, to renounce. Stop and think about it. If you had an inheritance coming to you, and you said, it's a big old thing, and you said, man, it's going to destroy me. I renounce that. What you're saying is I'll never touch that again. I'm walking away from it. That's what you do with these things. Renounce. Lord, when I see this in me, when I notice that I'm feeling malice towards others and ill will, I renounce that. That's wrong. I'm not going back to that. I'm not promising I won't struggle, but Lord, I am not going to live in that. When I see envy, Lord, I don't want bad people or people that I decide have more brought down. I renounce. I walk away from that. I recognize it for what you say. It is wickedness, Lord. I'm walking away. I'm not going to live in envy. I'm not going to live in hypocrisy, which means I don't get to present a different version of me to different audiences and then be something totally different at home. I don't get to do that. I have to be who I am at all times. That means you may see things you don't like. Good, because we all have them, don't we? Don't we really? Absolutely. Rid yourself, cast off, renounce these things when you see them in you. When finding sin in my life, whether I am already aware of it or I'm just discovering it, I can rationalize, repress, or repent. I can rationalize, well, you know, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as that Brian guy that I go to church with. I may be bad, but Lord knows at least I'm not Jim. I may have some problems, but Lord, thank God I'm not Ken, right? I could do that. By the way, I love you guys. I'm just kidding. I can ration. Huh? I am jealous of that. Boy's got hair. I can repress. I can just kind of, you know, I got shown the fact that I have some envy. I just won't think about it. That would be my go-to, just so you know that one's mine. I want to repress. I don't want to rationalize. I know I can't get away with that, but, you know, yeah, but I'm pretty good in some other areas. Or I can repent. Metanoeo. I can have a change of heart and mind that results in a changed life. I go to God, I confess, I renounce, Lord, I will not walk in those things by your Spirit. I may struggle, but I am not going to glory in them. I'm not going to rationalize them. I'm not going to repress them. I'm going to meet them head on by your Spirit. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. That's what that means. And all of this has to do with how we relate to other people and specifically in community. I renounce every single bit of it. I'm inviting God in and choosing to call it what it is. Listen, evil in God's sight. We don't say that near enough in churches, do we? But that's what those things are. The idea I would look at somebody with malice when God has looked at me with grace. That I would slander someone when God has said, here's who you are, but I love you. And you're a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a people for my own possession. That I would put people down in that way. God forbid. By the way, that's the list that Peter has given us so far. What about the other things? What about the things that aren't so clear cut? Do I watch this, read this, listen to that? Because we're not legalistic. We don't have the list of rules. But let me do it this way. Anything I might engage in, I can ask this question. Does it diminish my love for Jesus, or does it stoke my passion for Jesus? That's how you develop convictions. I run after the things that develop a passion and a love for Jesus. I run away from the things that diminish, that tamp down, that dampen my love for Jesus. And so it's going to say, you renounce those things, and it's going to say, you run after this. Like newborn infants. Don't you love Peter? He called us obedient children last week. This week, we're newborn children. He's talking to new believers. Like newborn infants desire the pure milk of what? The Word. Yeah, the Scriptures. They don't even have the totality of Scriptures. They've got Peter's letters, they've got a couple of Paul's, and they've got the Old Testament. It's still Scripture. It's still the Word of God. Like newborn infants desire the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. You intently long for it. You earnestly desire it. It's the milk of the Word. It feeds you. It stokes your passion for Jesus. Here's what I know. I don't want to exercise until I exercise, and then I want more. I'm telling you, I don't want to eat healthy, and there's nothing wrong with whether you do or you don't. It really isn't. I know some people think, you're going to die regardless. Die happy, die unhappy with a carrot in your mouth. I don't want to eat healthy, but when I do, I want to eat more. I don't want to exercise, but when I do, I want to exercise more. I don't always want to read the Word because I'm fighting my flesh, and I'll get to it, and there's a million other. The Bible can be a lot like that exercise machine you bought in the 90s. It's a great coat hanger, isn't it? Great place to put your clothes. I don't want to read the Scriptures until I do, and it stokes my passion for my Jesus, and I want to read them more, and I want to get into them more. And you say, well, I don't read. I'm not a reader. Cool. You got an app on your phone. You hit a little button. It'll read it to you. How cool is that? In any translation you want. In fact, if you want to learn Spanish, listen to it in Spanish. Pretty soon you'll be KJV Spanish. But it'll help you grow and mature in Christ. It says to earnestly desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, that if is rhetorical. If you know Jesus, you have tasted. You know the Lord is good. He's put a new joy and a peace in you. He's given you a new spirit. You have a hope in heaven. Of course, you've tasted that He is good. And so earnestly desire the milk of the Word to get more of this spiritual life, to grow up, to mature in your spiritual life. Why? Because you were never meant to follow Jesus alone. Because we're in community, we want to grow together. And as I grow, I'm more able to help others grow as well. Christ gave us one another to sanctify, set us apart, to grow us, to encourage us and help us be an encouragement, and to walk the road together. Thus, get rid of those things. They'll destroy community. Run after those things. Desire them. And do it because of this. When you are part of the body of Christ, that is the phrase, one of the phrases Scripture uses for the church. When you're part of the body of Christ, a local church, what you do and how you live affects every other part of the body of Christ. It's true. We need you walking with Jesus. You need me walking with Jesus. You need me on that wall. I may have gone one other step. No guilt. No looking down. I'm not talking about condemnation. Well, you're not walking right. You shouldn't be part of us. That's not what I'm saying. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just an understanding of what you were called to. And that affects your understanding of how you live. I'm called to live for Jesus because as I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in my life, as I submit to Him, I'm more able to be a part of community, transparent, loving, and encouraging to those around me. I love this fellowship, man. I love that. Every now and then it's good just to stop and say, hey, man, this is cool. Look what God is doing. I wonder how much more He could do as we continue to submit our hearts to Him, or how much more He will do. Let's go a little further. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by people but chosen and honored by God. So as you come together, because we're doing this together, and I'll show you the together in a minute, renouncing those things, running after Jesus, desiring the pure milk of the word, as you follow, you understand, you're following somebody who was rejected by men and you follow Him. That should be a clue. They crucified Him. So when they don't exactly love your Lord's Gym t-shirt, 90s reference, it's okay. But that should be clear that as you follow His word, it's not always going to be popularity. You yourselves, this is plural now, watch this, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house are being built to be a priesthood, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is a mouthful. I'm going to come back to it. Let me read you the rest and then we'll come back. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. The one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. Let's go back to it. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built together to be a holy priesthood. Peter, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, says, you yourselves, as you meet together, you're living stones, you're building this temple, this building. You're becoming a priesthood. That's a different class. That's a set-apart class. That's a go-between between God and man. You're becoming this holy priesthood together in community. Understand, Peter's audience was dispersed. They had lost family. They had lost place to live that they'd grown up in. They'd lost their trades, their jobs. They had gone hungry at times simply because they loved Jesus. Why is he telling them about what they're becoming as they meet together? Because human nature hasn't changed. And it had to be really easy. In fact, I know that it was in that time for some believers just to stop meeting together, to stop gathering in the house as the church or in the temple where they would sometimes gather. It was easy to do that because if I'm identified, I've already been burned for following Jesus. If I identify, I may lose some of my business in the marketplace. There may be people who don't like me. They may throw me out of this village too. My kids may go hungry yet again. It would have been really easy to say, look, we'll just be Christians at home. We're not going to show it. We're not going to go. Human nature hasn't changed much, has it? We still struggle with those things today. Being built together by God as we meet, as we study the Word, as we pray, as we fellowship, as we worship. We carry a cross to get along. That is a spiritual sacrifice. And the word for spiritual sacrifice literally means spirit-enabled sacrifice. He has to enable that within us. And the Bible says it is acceptable to God. Christ died for us. That's the only sacrifice needed. But we bless Him back and worship Him and glorify Him by the sacrifice of meeting together when it's not easy because we're all really different. We are. And yet we meet together and we love one another in spite of that. That is a sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. And we live in a culture that has Facebook theologians, and they will tell us things sometimes. And I always kind of smile because I'm like, yeah, Christians didn't know that church isn't a building. Of course we know that. We've been teaching that here for at least 16 years. Of course church isn't a building. Never has been. God doesn't live in this building. There's never a time I've walked in the building and I felt the voice of God say, Brian, I'm so glad you visited me. I've missed you. If it does, I'm leaving. I'm just saying, somebody come in. We need an exorcism because that ain't God. God don't live in a building. It's like my daughter's in the TV. We're calling a TV repairman. Well, I'm not doing that. God lives in here. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when we meet together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's doing something together that he does not do when I'm all alone. As if we've never heard. You don't need a building to worship God. I agree. You don't. But you do need to assemble occasionally. God calls us to worship together. That's church. The word for church is ecclesia. It means the assembling, the gathering together, the called out ones together to worship God. It's never singular. It is always plural. No, you don't need a building to worship God, although I'm thankful for the building he has given us. I am. You'll hear, I am the church. Church is assembled ones together, so unless legion is living in you, unless you got like 50 different personalities, you are not the church. You can be a part of the church. Lone Ranger Christianity is not biblical Christianity. We're meant to be together. Check it out again. Let me show you this. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is a plural. We're being built together as we meet, as we do life together, as we fellowship out there before we come in here. You're being built together, it says in Ephesians, into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And so the way it works is this. God's Spirit lives in me 24/7. His presence is in me. He's placed his Spirit in me just as he has with you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Jesus had said, it's to your advantage I go away. If I don't go away, I can't send the Spirit. The Spirit will come and he will live in you and he will be with you. As we meet together, God's Spirit does something together that he does not do when I'm alone. We're also being built together into a dwelling place, a temple for God by his Spirit. Yeah. Well, you know, we're two or more gathered, so I just have coffee with my friends, and that's church. No, that's coffee with your Christian friends. That's encouragement. That's good, but that's not church. In Matthew 18, which is where that verse comes from, Jesus himself is speaking of church discipline. It's a terrible thing. Somebody sins against you, you go try to make it right. They ain't going to make it right. You take two or more, and it's an egregious thing. I don't mean that like they called you a name. I mean like they sinned against you. You take two or more, if they still won't repent at some point, you may have to take it to the church. That's the final step. It's a terrible thing. If they won't repent at some point, the leaders sit together and say, you know, you're hurting a lot of people. If you're unwilling to change it, you don't get to divide this church and lay waste to it. More churches ought to do this. You don't get to be that person who brings all your anger in here and you just lay waste to people and you talk bad about this one and that one. You split people up and you cause problems. At some point, there's church discipline. You can do that, but not here. I can't remember a single time where we've actually had to do that. I don't know that we have. We may have had times where we said, you've already stopped coming. You ain't coming back until we talk. We've had that. We have? Okay. David says we have, and I'm old and forget things, so I'll agree. You don't get to keep doing that. That's church discipline, and that's what that verse means. Where two or more gathered, I'm there in your midst. Jesus is saying, I'm with you in the decision you have to make, as horrible as it is. And it is so rare that I don't remember it. Here's what church is. Not two or more at a coffee shop. In the early church, they very quickly had deacons. And as it evolved, as it continued, by God's leading, by the Spirit's leading, Paul would go through and in the churches appoint elders that would lead, deacons who would serve. There were listed qualifications. If you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be an elder, these qualifications must be part of it. And if they're not, you don't get to do that. There were spiritual gifts that were in use. That was church. Church is when we meet together for worship, word, fellowship, and prayer, and all of those things. That's church. You alone can't be the church. That's like saying, I'm a crowd, I'm a group. No, you need some help. We got some good meds for you. We'll help you out. You are not a crowd. Let's go a little further. For it stands in Scripture, quoting Isaiah 700 years before, "See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame." So he's quoting these ancient prophecies to show that Christ has now fulfilled this, and you're now a part of this building that he is building, and he is the cornerstone. In those days, in that age, you would find a cornerstone with all the right edges. It was all perfect. And that would be what you would build from. And if you build from that cornerstone with all the right edges, the house will be fine. If you get a cornerstone that's a little cattywampus, you're going to build a house that's not going to last. Echoing the story Jesus told about the house that is built on the sand and built on the rock, same kind of thing. It would be a shame if that house is built all messed up and uninhabitable. And so you build the church and you build your life against that cornerstone. You measure everything against it. He says, "So the honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone." Honor simply means value in the eyes of the beholder. You live for God only, and his love and his sacrifice on the cross is your value. And, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone. And a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. Literally, there's a word that's used there. It means scandalon. It means that you're tripped over your own devices. "I don't need God. I'm good without you. Keep your sky fairy, your imaginary friend in the sky." Brother, you can say that. I'm still going to love you and pray for you, but you're going to trip over your own devices at some point. That's scandalon. That's something you trip over. He goes on. He says, "They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this." Again, the word can't be changed. And so they stumble over it. I'm going to either change it, rationalize it, make it not say that, or I'm just going to ignore it altogether, and that's what they stumble over. And it says they were destined for this. God foreknew that that would happen. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, all by grace." We've already talked through this. The "you" is plural, by the way. "You" plural are these things. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." The chief end of all people is that they would glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's your goal. That's your chief end. That's what you want to do is, "Lord, I want to glorify you in all things. I want to proclaim your excellencies so that others may know, and because you're worthy, you're worth it." That's what worship is you're worth it. And as we glorify others, you're caused to know. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." This is what Jesus has done on the cross. And so Christ lived the life you couldn't, died the death you and I should have, to bring you to God, yes, but also to adopt you into his family. The day you came to know Jesus, you were part of the church worldwide and universal. You became part of that, and then you found a church, and you said, "This is where I'm going to do life. This is where I'm going to be." That's an awesome thing. You were never meant to follow Jesus alone. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You're meant for community. And yet, for some of us, we'll be introverts, and we may not be quite as outgoing. It'll take us a lot of time. For others, man, you've talked to everybody and got their name and haven't memorized your first Sunday here. You people drive me up a wall because I'm not as good as you. You guys are amazing. Christ gave us one another to sanctify, to grow, to encourage, and walk the road together. And it's always going to be imperfect. You're going to find people who grate on your nerves. There are going to be things that a church does, and you say, "I don't like this. I prefer that." You'll have preferences. But God will meet us in it. And he has a will in it. Be where he places you. And by the way, always seek God. If you say, "Amen, I kind of like layman. I've been coming for a little bit, kind of checking it out." Could I encourage you? Ask questions. There may be things you disagree with. What are your I break fellowship with, and your just a little different. And then also, if you're kind of checking us out and trying to figure things out, pray through it. Where does God want you? You may like certain things, but where does God want you? Because God has a place. He set each member in the body as he desires, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. The spirit of our age is you don't need others. Just be spiritual. Go out into nature. I agree. I love getting in nature. I love worshiping God out in nature. I'm there. But Jesus said, "I will build my ecclesia, my church, my assembly of people together." You're called to it. If you're watching at home right now, I understand. I know what the times are. And if you haven't been in church yet and you're just kind of watching, I've heard from a couple of people, "I haven't been in church in years." You're called to it. And your God has a place for you. I don't know what it is, which one it is. Pray through it. He has a place for you when this thing begins to abate. Spiritual family, we're almost done, stay with me. Spiritual family must be full of grace and truth. That's all we got, grace and truth. Grace, you're gonna fall short. Truth, because it changes lives. It's all we got, bound together by his Spirit, because that's who Jesus is. The Bible says in John 1 that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, or uniquely born of the Father. And it says we beheld his glory as full of grace and truth. That's all we got. We seek humility. We seek unity in humility. We seek to love one another. We renounce those things that he says to walk away from. We pursue those things that stoke our love for Jesus. And as we obey and as we follow, we're able to love one another even more. And this is a loving place, and that's cool. We're able to do it even more. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll pray. Questions, comments, disagreements.